Father in heaven, we come as humble children before you. Lord, we need to hear from you because, well, we're your children. And your word says that there is times of chastening that comes when we hear your word. And Lord, sometimes it's just you're speaking to us and we realize there's something we need to change or we need to address in our lives. And Lord, that happens because you love us. And we are loved by you. And Lord, as we discuss your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come, touch the hearts of your people, that it would become instantly applicable to us in this life that we live. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are in Mark chapter 9. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, please do so. We've come as far as verse 11 in our study of this narrative. Now, the message this morning is entitled, Coming Down the Mountain. And the reason is because that's exactly what's happening in the text before us. Remember what happened last time? We had Jesus. He took Peter, James, and John, and they went up the mountain. And as they went up the mountain, the glory of God was revealed through Jesus Christ. He was transfigured. And at that moment, Moses and Elijah met with them and met with him. And there they are at this moment on the mountain, and the glory of God is there. And Peter goes, man, this is awesome on the mountain. This is great. Let's set up some tents and let's dwell here. To which the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, descended upon them at that moment. They were afraid and trembled, fell to the ground, and they heard a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And then the cloud was gone, the voice was gone, Moses and Elijah were gone, and all we were left with was them and Jesus. And I need to share something with you about our life. That is what we need. We need to live our life with us and Jesus. Because Jesus is the most important person to any of us in this room. How many of you in this room have ever been hurt by another person? Raise your hand. Right? If you didn't raise your hand, your time will come. Okay? Now, let me help you with something else. How many of you in this room have ever been hurt by someone else who says that they're a follower of Jesus Christ? Yeah. And again, like I said, if it hasn't happened, it will. Do you know why? Because in this room, you have a bunch of disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, who are imperfect. Raise your hand if you're imperfect. That should be every hand, right? We are all imperfect. And what we have to remember is that in our imperfection, sometimes people look to us to be something that we cannot be. I'm going to share this with you. It's very direct. Listen, I cannot be, you cannot be Jesus for someone else. Do you guys understand that? See, we are called to be men and women. We are disciples. We're followers of Jesus, but we fail. And people need hope. They need victory. They need healing. And it's not found in the disciples of Jesus. It's found in Jesus. How many of you are tracking with me thus far? So let's go back to our narrative. Remember what's happening. And put yourself there with the boys. The boys are there. They have totally freaked out because they just saw two men that were dead with Jesus transfigured. The glory of God descended upon them. Great fear fell upon them. They heard the voice from heaven, and then poof, everything vanishes, and they're with Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, let's go back down the mountain. And you're going down the mountain following Jesus. What do you say now? How do you react to that? What do you say? What conversation do you start after seeing that, right? Listen to what happens. Let's go ahead and start in our passage in chapter 9, verse 11 is as far as we've come. It says this, "And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes," and by the way, the scribes were the guys that would copy the law. They knew the law better than anyone else. They were like the lawyers when it came to the law. And so the scribes said that Elijah must come first. So at this moment, the disciples are wondering something. They're coming down the mountain. They've seen Jesus. They've seen him in his glory. He is declared to be the Messiah. He's accepted the fact that he is the Messiah, declared it to them as well. You know, they've accepted that fact as he has declared it. And so they're coming down the mountain, and if they're thinking, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, where was Elijah? Why did we not see Elijah? Because the scripture tells us that Elijah is going to come before the Messiah. It's clearly prophesied in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, how many of you, when you read that, understand that that is speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ? A show of hands. How many of you understand that? If you don't understand that, I'm going to tell you that. That's what that means. That is talking about the second incarnation of Jesus Christ when he returns again. And so this prophecy is laid out, and it says this, "And he will return the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And then in verse 12, he begins to say this, "And he answered and said to them," he told them this, he said, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things." Jesus answers their question regarding the prophecy about Elijah coming before the Messiah. He's saying, yes, that is going to happen. Regarding this particular prophecy in Malachi, what we have to understand is this refers to the still soon coming imminent return of Jesus Christ. He is still returning. He is still coming. How many of you guys understand the church believes and understands there is going to be a return of Jesus Christ? How many of you understand that? That's it. That is part of our Orthodox faith. Jesus Christ is coming. And because he is coming, we have confidence. And this prophecy will be fulfilled. What you have to understand is in this particular passage, in Malachi, it is speaking to us of what we know of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 through 13. We know that Elijah will be one of those witnesses that come before Christ's second coming. And he continues and he says this to them. He says, yes, that's going to happen. But he says, "And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt?" So they ask a question as good students, and he as a good teacher asks his students a good question. He says, yes, you are right. Elijah will come first, but I want you to understand and think about the fact of the suffering Son of Man, the fact that the Messiah must suffer many things. What's that about? And so they begin to think about that, right? There's a contrast that he's trying to draw out of them. There's a difference between his first and his second coming. His first coming was to suffer and go to the cross and die for the sins of the whole world. In his second coming, he comes to rule and reign and take possession of the earth as its creator and redeemer. These guys, of course, are still looking for the Messiah to throw off Roman rule, but he says, no, that's not what the first coming's about. That's not what's happening right now. He's expressed that to them. He's rebuked Peter openly already about it because Peter didn't understand that he really does have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and be crucified. And he says in verse 13, "But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." He says, yes, Elijah has come. And he will come. See, the sense that Elijah had come at this moment speaks to us of John the Baptist. Now, please understand, John the Baptist was not a reincarnation of Elijah. That's a different book you have to read to get to that conclusion. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power and the ministry of Elijah as the forerunner, the cousin of Christ, 6 months older than he was, to declare who he was. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 13, it tells us that the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So he says, look, yes, Elijah did come for this one, that is John the Baptist, but Elijah will also come as a witness before the second coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord to fulfill the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4. And so now they continue down the mountain, and as they get down to the bottom of the mountain, there's a problem. How many of you have ever been on a Christian retreat, marriage, youth, men's, women's? How many of you guys have been on a retreat? Gone away and got up the mountain, so to speak. How many of you have been on that mountain and it was just amazing and wonderful and you didn't want to leave the mountain? Have you ever been there? Yes. How many of you realize that the truth is, once you come down on the mountain, you come into the valley, and in the valley, there's always conflict. Do you guys understand that? Right, you come down from that mountain where you meet with God, and there's conflict in that valley, and that's exactly what we see here. They come down the mountain, and when he came to the disciples, the other nine, because three are with him, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. So there's this crowd of people, and the scribes have got into it with the disciples. As they've done that, there's a vehement conversation that's going on. They're trying to come to a solution of some kind. They're trying to figure something out. And practically, at this moment, they want an end to a debate, and the debate is going on. And why is it going on? Well, a man has brought his demon-possessed child to the disciples, ask the disciples to cast it out, and they can't, and it starts a conflict with the scribes. Maybe the scribes are like, well, see, your master doesn't have any authority. You don't have any authority because he doesn't have any authority. Oh, there's no such thing as demons, and there's this conflict, the debate that's going on. I want to share something with you about what goes on when a debate happens. Religious scholars in this moment are debating theology, and a boy and his father are suffering tragically. Doesn't that sound common in the world that we live in? People want to debate theology, but they're not taking care of people practically. And there's this great conflict that goes on. People debate and they argue and they question while people all around them are dying. People all around them are suffering, need and hurt, and need to know of the love of Jesus Christ, but they're spending too much time defending their doctoral papers than they are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shame on us as the church when we spend more time debating issues rather than presenting Jesus Christ to a lost and hurting world. Because Jesus is the answer that the world needs. So here's number one for your notes by way of practical application this morning. Number one, this is it. The debate is never more important than a person's soul. Are you with me on that? A debate is never more important than a person's soul. We need to talk to people about Jesus. We need to talk to them about the suffering Savior and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of our God into heaven, who makes intercession for us even now as we are in this place. Jesus stands at our defense because he died for us. See, winning the argument, winning the fight, is not the point. And it should be never more important than being loving and compassionate. Being loving and compassionate is way more important than trying to win an argument. And here these guys are having this argument while right in front of them, there is a father and a child that are suffering. May that not be said that that's what's going to happen amongst us. Now it says here immediately, when they saw him, they saw Jesus coming, that all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And so they come back, and all those people come and rush over to him. Verse 16 says, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So what's going on, boys? What's happening? What's the conversation all about? What's the conflict all about? And in verse 17, it says, well, then one of the crowd answered and said, just spoke up and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Now, we know from the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, which gives further insight, that this is this man's only son. And in verse 18, it says, and whenever it seizes him, that unclean spirit, that mute spirit seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they should cast it out. So, hey, you guys need to cast it out. But they could not. He says, I came to your disciples. I talked to them that they should cast out this unclean spirit from my child, but they could not. Here's the thing. Number two, I need you to write it down. It's really important. People will let you down. That's just truth. People will let you down. I am going to let you down. If I haven't, just give it time. The people around you are going to let you down. But often the disciples of Jesus let us down. People who follow the Lord, they let us down. They fail us. They hurt us. See, this father is seeking help from the disciples, but the disciples were unable to help. They couldn't step up to the plate and deal with this problem. They were not prepared. But the thing you have to remember is disciples, the followers of Jesus in this room are flawed, fallible, forgetful, oftentimes failures, needing the power of Jesus to do anything anyway. And so what happens is that we bring people to church and nothing changes, and we get discouraged. We go, well, I brought my kids to church hoping that the church would change them. I brought my spouse to church hoping that going to church would change them. I brought my friend or my coworker to church hoping that church would change them. Listen, church doesn't change you. Jesus Christ changes you. Jesus Christ changes you. It's not about the church, and it's not about the people changing each other. Because we're a bunch of sinners trying to help each other not be sinners. That's the blind leading the blind into a ditch. Did you know that? If somebody comes to me, the only thing that I can do is point them to Jesus. That's it. And church, we as the body of Christ should be in that same place. Pointing people to Jesus. See, here's number three. Number three in our notes this morning, very, very important. Do you know what number three is this morning? Number three is this. Depend upon Jesus. You can't depend upon people. People will fail you, but you can depend upon Jesus. How many of you in this room right now could say 100%, yes, I depend on Jesus for my life and my needs? How many of you could say yes? Right on. You could say yes to that. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. So church, we as the body of Christ, the failures that we are, right? When somebody comes to us, who do we need to point them to? Who do we point them to? There we go. You didn't seem sure. Let's double check. Who do we point them to? Jesus. That's right. We point people to Jesus. That's why the church's message, the central message and ministry of the church needs to be Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the answer. We can come looking and trying to lean and depend upon one another, but look, the truth is, we can't fix each other. Only Jesus Christ has the answer for our lives. And we bring people to Jesus. We can depend upon Jesus. And verse 19 says this, he answered him and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? He's answering the man. He answers the man who brought his son and says, I brought him to your disciples. Your disciples just failed. They couldn't do it. And he says, oh, faithless generation, probably in his mind, speaking of those that are there and the disciples, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? How long am I going to put up with your faithlessness, guys? And then he says this. He says, bring him to me. That brings us to number four. Number four is this, is that we bring people to Jesus because Jesus can fulfill our needs. We can depend on Jesus, so we bring our needs to Jesus. All of our needs. There is not one thing going on in your life that you cannot bring to Jesus. Don't think there is, because you can bring everything in your life to Jesus. Church, we can depend on him. And we need to be those who are willing to put Jesus in front of people. We have a tendency to pray for people in the prayer closet, but we won't pray for people in person. And let me just tell you something. When somebody says to you, hey, would you pray for me? You stop and do it right then. How many of you have ever been there? Somebody says, pray for me. You said, I will, and you walked off. Come on. Be honest. Come on. Come on. Be honest. Oh, you a bunch of liars. Because I know you do it. Oh, yeah, would you pray for me? Sure, I'll be glad to pray for you. But you don't do it. You forget. Listen, people see me in the store now. They're like, oh, here comes the pastor. We're going to go over here now. Because what happens is if I come up and I say, hey, how you doing? They're like, oh, hey, you know what? Yeah, I got this going on. I'm like, all right, let's pray. And I can tell they're uncomfortable. Do you know why they're uncomfortable? They're uncomfortable because we are in line checking out at 5:30 on a Friday at Winco. And I'm just like, Lord Jesus, we just want to pray right now. You know, because listen, we pray for each other. That's what we do, right? We pray for each other. We encourage one another. But the idea is that we're bringing people to Jesus. Are we reading the word with people? Are we sharing the word with people? Are we even prepared to do that? Are we prepared to pray? Are we prepared to read, to share the word? Because I'm going to tell you right now, the cause of destruction is Satan, but the cure of destruction is Jesus Christ. And he says, bring him to me. And they bring him. So the question is this, will we bring people to Jesus? Will we make Jesus known? Will we as a church make sure that the central message of everything that we do is Jesus Christ? He is central to our worship. He is central to the message. He is central to our prayer because it is about Jesus Christ. He is the one who died and bought the church with his own blood. And he is the one that we love and that we worship and that we share with others. Well, verse 20 says this. They responded. It says, well, they, the people, brought him to him. And when he, the young boy, and the demon inside him, the unclean spirit, saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed the boy. And he begins to convulse and he falls on the ground and he wallows on the ground. He's wallowing on the ground and he's foaming at the mouth. And as this is happening, the crowd has gathered. This child is writhing in pain. And then here's Jesus. And Jesus just looks at the father and says, how long has this been happening to him? That's not the way I would have expected him to respond at that moment. I would have expected, you know, come out of him, unclean spirit. He's just having a conversation. I looked at this for a little while. I kept going over this passage going, Lord, what are you doing? What can I learn from that? You're just having... So how long has this been happening to him? He's laying there on the ground. You know, this leads me to a fifth point of application that I want us to really take to heart. What you have to understand about this moment is the child is writhing, foaming at the mouth, on the ground. The father is upset, and Jesus is not sweating it. Jesus is not shaking. Jesus is not worried. He is not working himself up into a frenzy of any type. Rather, he's carrying on a very simple and normal conversation with this man. Number five. You ready? Relax. Jesus has got you. Church, are you with me on that? Do you understand how important it is that we relax? And I need to tell you guys right now, I need to share with you in this moment Some of you might be here and you might be really spun up. You might have yourself so worked up over work or ministry or life, relationship, children, school, whatever. You might have yourself so worked up. This is a word for you this morning. God would say to you, relax, I've got you. Relax, I have you. This is about having peace, a peace which passes understanding. How can you and I experience a peace that goes and moves beyond our understanding? Because we are in the hands of the Prince of Peace. How many of you in your life have needed to be reminded from time to time that God is bigger than your problems, right? God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than our difficulties. God is bigger than our issues. Relax. Brother, sister, relax. Jesus Christ is greater, and he's not panicking. See, that's the thing you have to remember. The thing you have to remember is Jesus is not standing next to you going, oh, I don't know what we're going to do about this. This looks really hard. It's not happening. That's not how the Lord operates in our lives. The Lord operates in our lives with like this. Would you relax? I've got this. Isn't that true? Relax, guys. God's got this. We are in the hands of the Prince of Peace. Well, the Father, continuing on in verse 21, the Father answers. He says, well, from childhood. He's had this from childhood. And in verse 22, he says, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And then he says this, but if you can do anything, you sense this moment, he brings it, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He understands, he's in this with his son, they're both suffering. He says, if you can help, would you help? If you can help. How many of you in this room right now believe that Jesus can help? Absolutely, but remember, you're not in this narrative. You're not in this moment. See, we are looking back. We know the power of God. We know the power of the resurrection. We know who he is. And here's this man saying, man, if there is anything that you can do. And Jesus says, well, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He's asking if Jesus can help. We know that Jesus can help. And Jesus says, look, as you cry out, I want you to know, yes, I can help. But then Jesus just says, can you believe? Because if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Number 6 in our notes this morning is very simple. It's one word. It's a necessary word, and it's a word that we often struggle with, just as this man struggles with it. Here's the word. You ready? Believe. Say it, church. Believe. That's right. We believe. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, was buried, according to the scriptures, rose again 3 days later, according to the scriptures, and he ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father on high. He makes intercession for you every day. The scripture says that he is the propitiation, the sacrifice for your sins. And anybody who confesses their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins, because the scripture says, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Will you believe? Because all things are possible to him who believes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many of us understand the cry of this Father? I mean, we can know it pragmatically in our mind that we need to believe, but do we and can we actually really believe and have faith? The Bible says that we need to it. The Bible says that we need to believe because Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he, the man who comes to God, must come to God, must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So concerning our sons, concerning our daughters, concerning our marriages, concerning our difficulties, our hurts, all those things that are going on in our lives, concerning all those things, can we come to the Lord and can we believe and trust in Him? Can we believe? Will you believe? Will I believe? And can I cry out from a real place in my heart, Lord, help my unbelief? There is nothing that has come into your life that God will not help you get through. He's actually that great, that grand, that wonderful. And right now, you might be in a place going, I don't see it, I don't understand it. Would you believe? And then would you cry out to God in heaven and say, Lord, help my unbelief? For Lord, I believe. Are you far from God right now? Are you suffering the effects of sin? Do you not have a relationship with Jesus? Then maybe now is the time for you to come and believe and be saved and be born again. Well, verse 25 says this. When Jesus saw that the people came running, this was a scene. You guys understand that, right? This is a scene. The child is writhing in pain. The father is crying out through his tears. The people have gathered together. There's now a bunch of people. They've come together, and he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. I love that. He rebukes the unclean spirit, and he locks the door behind him. When you come to Jesus, the evil of your life is cast out. The devil is cast out of your life, and God locks the door behind it. Stop picking the lock. You know what I'm talking about, right? You come to the Lord, and the Lord takes all that evil and all that junk out of your life, and he shuts the door, and Jesus locks it, and then you'll be down there going, but I really like that one thing, right? You know, right? You're like picking the lock, and if you can't pick the lock, you open a window. Stop it. God sets you free from darkness. There is a battle between good and evil, light and dark, heaven and hell, and we are in the middle of it. And when we have been delivered by the power of God, and God takes all that stuff out of our life, he shuts the door behind it because darkness does not want to have any fellowship with the light that is in you. So you have to understand, if you're partying with Jesus, the devil doesn't want to come. If you're hanging out with the Lord, the enemy doesn't want to show up there. And it says, and the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So many said, yeah, he's dead. Think about that moment, right? This scream from this child. This young man, and all of a sudden, just nothing, absolute still, and the people around him are like, yeah, he's dead. Think about that murmur in the crowd. That's the murmur in the crowd. And so what happens is Jesus goes over and took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Interesting thing. Think about where they are. They're 25 miles north of Bethsaida in that area, and they're where God, the god Pan is worshipped, the false god Pan. And Caesar is worshipped, and all these the demonic issues that are going on there, and this child has just been set free, and they're like, oh, he's dead, and Jesus raises him up, and he's alive, and he's made whole, and he's made well. Imagine that word's going to get around, don't you think? Now, everybody's having the murmuring, you know, he's dead, yeah, you know, and all of a sudden he's right there, they're like, oh, hey, on second thought, maybe he's not, right? And everybody's like, wow. This brings us to our seventh thing to put in our notes this morning. Here's number seven. Are you with me? Victory, hope, and healing are only found in Jesus Christ. That's it. Victory, hope, and healing are found in Jesus Christ. If you need hope, if you need help, if you need victory in your life, it's going to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. Don't be looking anywhere else. Look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Look unto him, the one who died upon the cross for you, that you can have eternal life. Believe on his name and you will be saved. Don't leave here in a panic. When you leave here today, I pray that you would leave here at peace, that you would be relaxed, maybe for the first time in a long time over the issues in your life, because you will trust Jesus with your life and the issues in your life. Now, verse 28 says this. It tells us some things have changed. So this moment, the child is up, the child and the father reunited. Could you imagine the tears and the moment of all of that? And they're just hugging each other, and there's tears, and the people are freaking out because they thought he was dead, now he's alive. And then the crowd disperses, and then the disciples and Jesus go into a house. It says, and when they had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately. And I love that they pulled him aside privately. They said, so why could we not cast him out? And so Jesus answered, and Jesus said to them, he answers him, he says, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And so the disciples are there with him, and he says, look, this one can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And they're like, well, how were we supposed to know we should have been praying and fasting? You weren't with us. You were up on the mountain. You know, you were the other, you know, your three favorites. And we were down here. And this person brought this child. And how are we supposed to know? How are we supposed to know we were supposed to be ready? We didn't know that was going to happen. Let me share something with you about what we can glean from what Jesus just said. Church, it's not about preparing when you know to be prepared. It's about living a life that is prepared. That's number eight. Number eight for us today is always be ready, for you never know the moment God will call upon you to bring glory to his name and to the kingdom. Always be ready. The scripture tells us to be ready to give a response in season and out of season. The scripture tells us to be those who know the word and are ready to give a reasonable answer for our faith. We are told to live a life being ready. How many of you in this room served in the armed forces? May I see a show of hands, please? Thank you for your service. And if I'm wrong about what I'm about to say, you feel free to correct me from where you are, okay? But the last time that I checked, before you go to battle, you load the gun first, right? Gentlemen, I got that right? Yeah, that's right. Yep. So here's the deal. Do you realize that most Christians are going about unprepared for battle? Because they're not putting on their armor. They're not getting ready to go. My brother gets up before he goes to work every day. He puts on a vest that slows bullets down. There's no such thing as bulletproof, but bullet resistant, yes. He puts on a bullet resistant vest. He puts on a uniform. He puts on a duty belt. He makes his gun is loaded, one in the chamber. And he is ready to go throughout his day because he never knows when a conflict might happen. And if a conflict happens and he's not ready, he's in trouble. Our life is very much the same way as Christians. And so many of us do this. We get up in the morning, we're like, oh man, I'm so late. Man, oh, it snowed. I gotta go early. Oh, Lord, thank you, love you. Thanks for the day. I gotta go. You know, and it's like, and that's how we go out our day. How many of you have gone out throughout your day like that? Gone and you weren't prepared for the day, you didn't pray, you didn't study the word, you weren't in devotions, and just had your life rolled over by the devil that day. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's a danger, by the way, and I love what the psalmist said. He says, morning and evening, he spoke of his devotions, not just evening. Because there are some people who have this attitude. But you don't understand. Just nighttime is so nice for me. I come and I just open the word and I spend it, you know, it's right? And you just go to sleep reading the Bible, right? You know, y'all want to do it at night because it's convenient and there's nothing else going on. Let me help you with something. If you're going to go out and face the world, you're facing darkness, you got to be prepared in the light, live a life prepared, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Word, be filled up in prayer, and be ready to go out and face it. So church, get armed in the morning before you leave the house. That means you've got the sword of the Spirit, and you've prayed, you've taken up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, you've girded your waist about with truth, you've put on the breastplate of righteousness, you've shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and you're ready to go. But so often we go out there, we're not ready to go. And here's the reason why. because you never know when that moment's going to happen. You never know when God is going to call upon you. You might be thinking, well, they've never called upon me. Ty, I've been coming to this church for almost 2 decades and nobody's ever asked me to serve. Let me clarify something for you. Yes, we have. I'm going to tell you right now. We have a lot of technology that asks you to help all the time. All these big screens over here. We do the announcements. Y'all doing this. Y'all checking your Facebook status, right? You know? When that's going on, you know what's happening? We're asking. Hey, we need help in the children's ministry. We need help in the usher's ministry. We need this thing. We need that. We need this help. Step up and serve the Lord. You know what's weird about Idaho? I haven't figured it out yet. We'll do that for 6 weeks. We'll be short. Somebody will go tap somebody on the shoulder. We're like, hey, would you be willing to help? And they're like, oh, I'm so glad you've asked. I've been waiting for you to ask. What do you think we've been doing? We've been asking. We've done everything but have the pastor come out here, move the table, get on his knees and go, would you please serve? But here's what's interesting. Sometimes we tap somebody on the shoulder. I'm like, yeah, I'll serve, but they're not prepared. And they're not ready. Oh, I want to serve, but I never know what I'm going to serve. Well, if you're never sure, then always be ready. Always be ready to serve. Always be ready to step up and pray with somebody. Share a verse with somebody. Always be prepared. You get up in the morning, you get in the Word, you get in fellowship with God, and you make yourself ready, and then you go out and you love the world around you. Let's stand and let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word, and I thank you for this morning. And as we continue to respond to you in worship, we pray that you would move amongst us now by your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, those who need a touch from you, they'd receive that touch. Lord, I want to pray for those that are just in that place of hurt right now. They've got something going on that's just heavy. And they've heard the message and they understand, yes, yeah, I hear the message. I understand, but I struggle believing that Jesus can help me. Lord, I pray that you would right now help their unbelief. That Holy Spirit, you'd send and come and bring the power of God upon them and touch their hearts and their lives. Be with all of us, Lord, for we want to be those that are ready. We want to get up every day and be prepared to go out and share with a world that's lost and dying their need for Jesus. As we make Jesus the central message of everything we do, of the life that we live. And Father, right now I would ask that anyone here that is anxious, that is stirred up, that is spun up, that is wrapped really tight, that God, you would be with them right now. And you would strengthen and help them. In Jesus' name. As we're kind of in this place of prayer right now, if you need to be prayed for, if you've been anxious, if you're not relaxed, if you have anxiety, if you feel like you've got issues in your life, would you just come and receive prayer? There are guys and gals down here and our young guys that serve in our youth ministry down here. If you're a young person here this morning, we want you to come. Don't worry, your parents will wait for you. It's okay. We have coffee for them. It's all right. You come and you receive prayer. You don't have to wait till we sing. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to say, yeah, I struggle with things. I'm struggling putting Jesus first. I'm struggling in those areas. And I just need help. I need hope. Would you come? Would you be humble and just come and receive prayer? Receive ministry from those that are here that love you, that care for you. We're the body of Christ. Father God, move amongst us. Give courage to those who need to come forward and be prayed for and receive prayer and ministry. Lord, I want to pray for those right now that don't know you. Right now, Lord, if they don't know, if they were to die today, they're not sure if they'd be going to heaven, that, Lord, they would come and they would be saved. They would come and make sure they've got that information right in their life. That they would know that they are saved. They would know that God died for them and has given them an opportunity to have eternal life. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, by believing upon his name. And so, Lord, be with us as we worship, as we sing, as we lift our voices, as we come and receive prayer and ministry from one another. And Lord, as we stop, as we fellowship with one another at the end of the service, as we hang out together at the end of the service, may our fellowship be beautiful. May our fellowship be sweet. May it be intimate. May we be close with one another. May we grow in the Lord, in the love of Jesus, in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ together. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.